Romans 4, and then you can also find James 2. Romans 4, James 2. So we, 2 weeks ago we talked about how, we talked about justification by faith, and that the relationship between faith or grace and works, they're mutually exclusive, right? So it's said in Romans chapter 11 that if it is by grace, then it's no more of then it can't be works, and if it's by works, then it can't be by grace. You're either they cancel each other out. You're either sitting or standing. If you remember, we brought the stool in. So the first week we talked about justification by faith. So let's look at Romans 4. I'm not going to rehash everything again. We did a lot of that last week, but just look at Romans 4 with me. Verse number 3, Romans 4, 3, it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." There it is again. "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Verse number 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So if a person were to ask the question, well, yes, I trust in Jesus, but I also do good works kind of just in case, or because I believe that I have to be part of this synergetic relationship, okay? The temptation for us is to say, well, you know, it really doesn't make much difference as long as everybody believes in Jesus. But we know from the scriptures here and the other places we looked in Romans, and you can read it in Galatians, that as soon as you add any amount of works to the equation, it's not faith anymore. By definition, that's not what it is, according to the scriptures. And then another thing that was pointed out that's really important is that faith itself is not a work. Faith is not a work because it says, Abraham believed God, then it says, verse number 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth." So faith is the opposite of works, and faith is not a work in and of itself. So we saw that, this idea of justification by faith, the first week. But then last week, we talked about the source of faith. Of works, right? Because we all know as Christians, we're to be doing good works. It says in Ephesians that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. So we were born again, justified in order to perform good works. However, we talked last week then, well, what is the source of our works? And what is the source of our works then, even as Christians? Anybody remember? Exactly. Exactly, and we looked at those passages that talked about that, so that our faith, our works have to be rooted in our trusting in Jesus. We saw the passage of Scripture that says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And we saw that from Romans chapter 3, verse number, you can skip back, Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable." And that's us. That's who we are in our sinful nature. So even after we become believers, Romans chapter 6 says, it's to whoever we yield ourselves servants to obey, his servants we are. So if we yield to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit, he performs the good works through us. And that's an important distinction. So that brings us this week to the third installment of this series and the final one, and that is we're going to look in James. We left off in James last week, and we're going to turn back there, but often people will pit Paul in Romans chapter 4 and James in James chapter 2 against each other. So if you wouldn't mind this morning, I'm going to encourage you to take a few notes. But if you wouldn't mind, have a marker in Romans 4, have a marker in James 2, and be prepared to travel all the way back to Genesis, because those are the three locations that we're going to be today. So as we begin, look at verse number 3 Actually, let me find my place in James 2. I want to be able to look at both at the same time. Okay. Look at Romans 4, verse number 3. We already read it, but let's look at it again. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. So look back. I'm sorry, I should have read verse number 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So Paul makes it crystal clear that Abraham was justified by what? Faith. All right. Now, go to James chapter 2, verse number 20. Okay. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by what? By works. Now verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So very clearly, Paul says Abraham was justified, Paul now, in Romans, very clearly, Paul says Abraham was justified by what? We're together, right? Everybody with me? Faith. And very clearly, in this passage, James says Abraham is justified by what? Is everybody with me this morning? Okay. By works. And they're both crystal clear about it. Okay. So some people would point to this as a contradiction. And at first glance, it seems to be a pretty glaring contradiction. Now, as we start, we know that this can't be a contradiction. Why do we know that this can't be a contradiction? Well, there you go. If you accept the word of God, there are no contradictions in the Bible. That settles it. So let's think of, so if it can't be a contradiction, that's one reason it can't be a contradiction. That's it right there. Why else would it be absurd for it to be a contradiction? Huh? Yeah, but what I'm saying is why aren't Paul and James totally in contradiction here? I mean, we're going to look at the scripture to explain why not, but why would it not make any sense? I mean, we know the Bible can't contradict itself because it's the word of God, but let's just think about it logically for a minute. We're not reading the whole picture, but the thing is here, we got to remember that these gentlemen were preaching and teaching simultaneously, right? Paul went back to Jerusalem. And who did he report to in Jerusalem? James. He reported to James. And James, you can go read in the book of Acts, James actually was the lead pastor in the church at Jerusalem. And you can read in James where James sends Paul out to preach the gospel of grace. I mean, Paul was commissioned by the Holy Spirit, but Paul and Barnabas were commissioned by the church in Jerusalem with the pastor James to preach the message that Paul is preaching. So some people attack the word of God, and obviously we have faith in the word of God, so we just know automatically it can't be a contradiction, but it would just be absurd. These guys knew each other. They're writing and preaching at the very same time. You're not going to have this blatant contradiction. I think, you know, one of the things that's happening here is there's, through the teaching of James, James is putting some clarification to people on really what it means to have true faith in Christ. And so if we read the whole passage, we're going to learn some things this morning. Let's pray, and I want to give you a definition, and then we want to look at some more scripture. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd bless this time of study, help us to learn, and help us to be better equipped to answer any skeptics or critics or legalists, Lord, who would add to the gospel of grace. And we just pray that this would be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, we are pretty good on Romans chapter 4. Keep your mark there, just in case. But let's read the whole passage in chapter number 2 of James. What we're going to do is we're going to back up to verse number 14. We'll read the whole context. But I will tell you, just the context of the passage here Still, it's difficult to come to a conclusion. When we look at Genesis, I think it's really going to open our eyes a lot. So read verse number 14 with me. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, some people would say here that the way to understand that statement right there is what James is saying is that kind of a faith. And you're going to see him describe the type of faith that he's talking about. Look at verse number 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Everybody understands that, right? Somebody comes in, we're in James 2. Somebody comes in, they're really in need. And you say, oh, I care so much about you. He's using this as an example. He says, oh, I care so much about you, and I want you to be warm, and I want you to be well fed, goodbye. Well, then, what is he saying? He's saying the statement you made was really insincere, right? You can say it. You can say, I have this compassion, but if you don't fulfill it, then there was never any compassion there. And he's teaching us the same thing about faith, and we'll prove that in a few minutes. So what he says here is someone's faith that has no works is not a saving faith. It won't save that person. Let's read on. Verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now here's, he's going to explain what he means. He gives a for instance. He gives a hypothetical example. Verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, now here begins a quote, right? We don't have quotation marks in the Bible, but here begins a quote. A person might say this. They might say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, I'll tell you, there's something, this is kind of a lot for early in the morning here, but it's not crystal clear, and there's debate over where does the quote end? Can anybody tell me where the quote ends here? Because he says, James says, a man may say, thou hast faith, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Where does that man stop talking? Where? A man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Yeah, that's a likely place to end it. Other people will end it sooner. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. It's difficult to say exactly where that's ending, but I think it's likely that it's ending where Frank just said that it's ending. Anybody ever study that or have any thoughts on that right there, where that statement would be ending? No? Okay. Yeah, that's the whole, that it's not going to really make a big difference in the argument, but there are some nuances that are significant. So sometimes people interpret it by somebody saying, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So the point is here, the whole point is this. Wherever it ends is not the most important thing, but the point is, There has always been a dispute between two groups of people. People emphasizing works and people emphasizing faith. So there are two things. On one side, you have people that believe in legalism. Okay, so if you want to write any terms down, there's going to be three key terms this morning. All right. So some people believe in legalism, And some people believe in, anybody know what the opposite of legalism is? Yep, I wasn't going to use that one, but antinomianism, that means without law. So if you want a theological term, there's legalism, there's antinomianism. You could just call it license, all right? There's some people believe in legalism, and there's some people believe in license. Those are the two extremes here that James is dealing with. And so the answer is, so then he answers it in verse number 19, he goes on. And he talks about a type of faith that's really not saving faith. Okay, verse number 19. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's clearly in verse number 20. There's no doubt that this is James speaking now in verse number 20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And backing it up, so he talks about there are some people that can say, well, I believe that there is one God, right? And he says, and what does he say to that? Big deal. That's almost a given. Every single person that's ever been created ought to believe that. But why is that, from what we know from other scriptures, why is that not saving faith? Some people have looked, I've heard people use this passage a lot. If I'd say, hey, is it enough to believe in Jesus to be saved? Okay? Is it enough to believe in Jesus to be saved? From the scriptures that we already have seen in the previous weeks, what's the answer to that question? Yes, absolutely. There's only one requirement, and that is to believe in Christ to be saved. But then I've had people, Christian people, come, well, it's not enough to just believe. You have to, and they try to, they have this misunderstanding of repentance, or they try to explain this or that, and they use this passage, and they say, yeah, it says, you know, there's the devils believe. What does that do? That's not the point. The point is the kind of, you can use the word faith different ways, right? You can use the word believe different ways. Today, there are many, 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 many people that say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But do they have the kind of believing that Paul and James are talking about? And what's the difference? Somebody help me. What are different ways you can look at, people can define believing? Yep. You can have an intellectual assent, right? You can say yes. So a lot of people, yeah, I believe in Jesus. There are many people that I do believe it goes even beyond an intellectual assent. They could have some kind of emotional attachment, right? They grew up maybe hearing stories about Jesus, makes them feel good to sing songs about Jesus and to read stories about Jesus, maybe even to read the Bible. There you go. That's a great, and I've met tons of people that say that. Are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus? Well, I trust him all the time. And have you ever met people like that? That's their story. So in a sense, that is a type of believing, because they believe that he existed. But what is the third element that's completely missing from that definition of faith that makes it not saving faith? What is it? What's the most important element to true faith? Well, they believe that, but it doesn't mean they're saved, because that doesn't mean they truly believe. To say there are many people that have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, they believe he died, they believe he rose again, they maybe have some nice warm attachment to the idea of Jesus, but what's missing? Well, repentance will bring them to this element, but it's dependence. It's dependence. Okay, what does it mean, dependence on Christ? Because that's the final element to faith. There's the knowledge that's got to be there, but there's got to be the trust, the dependence. What do I mean by that? How does a person know if you were explaining this to somebody, how would you explain it to them? How would you get through to them, you know what, you've never really believed in Christ? And so what does that mean for an individual? Right. Right. You can believe things about, but it is, you can still use the word believe because they have enough trust in the accuracy of the facts, right? I'm trying to explain why believe, it's still, like, you can, the Bible is using the word belief here, but it's clarifying that there are different types of belief. So I'll come to you just a second. So you can believe, as Roger said, facts about Jesus, and you are trusting the reliability, just like of any historical figure, right? I trust the reliability of the history of the founding fathers of our country. And so, in a sense, I have trust that that record is true. But with Jesus, it's different, because we don't believe about Jesus. What is the preposition? There are two prepositions. I either believe in Jesus, the Bible says, or I in John, he often says, believe what? On. Believe on Jesus. And I love those prepositions because they have the idea of resting on or putting something, putting stock into. What were you going to say? Yeah, we talked about that in previous weeks. Right. Exactly. And so what has to happen as we preach and teach the Bible to people, as we make this clear, it's important to tell people that, you know what, believing in Jesus is more than something you believe intellectually, even more than something you feel good about. It's, and repentance is what brings a person to that point, and that's something that the Holy Spirit does in their heart. So the person begins to understand. You can't believe in Jesus, and you've heard it simplified many times, someone can't get saved until a lot of people first, before they get saved, they have to get what? Lost. They've got to understand that they're lost. So a person first has to come to a place of desperation where they realize there is no hope. There are many people that you meet that feel pretty good about themselves and also feel that Jesus feels pretty good about them. So they're kind of warm, fuzzy feeling together. They have paintings of Jesus all over. They watch inspirational television. There's angel. They have a garden angel. You know all that stuff, all right? And that's something that is, that root is not true faith, because he says anybody, everybody should believe in Jesus in that sense. Yeah, they may even say that. He died, was buried for the sins of the world. Bill. Right. Right. And that's how James is going to about to explain that a person who has truly come to faith in Christ is someone who understands that Jesus is the Lord. Now, there are some people that have applied this idea of lordship to a bad extent, where they'll look at somebody and they'll say, well, if he's not Lord over all, then he's not your Lord at all. But we all know that Christians struggle with sin all throughout their life. But the point is, nobody comes to Jesus and says, well, okay, I'll believe in you, Jesus, because I think that's really great, but I still want to sleep around, and I still think it's okay to be homosexual, and I still think it's okay to be a drunkard, but I'll take the saving grace. I'll take the saving. Now, does that mean that when somebody gets saved, all of that changes necessarily instantly? No. But if a person comes to the altar with the attitude that I'll take all the grace, but you don't get any of the control, then the Holy Spirit hasn't done anything in their life because they haven't seen themselves as sinners in desperate need of Christ. You got to quote something? Oh, you look like you're about to join in. Right. So there's two things. You have to believe that he's totally sufficient, and that's justification by faith. But then you also have to believe that you are totally deficient. And both of those things come together. I'm completely inadequate, but he is completely adequate. Yes, sir. faith is strengthened. Yeah, because faith begins, but a true faith will grow. So it's not, it's like planting a seed. You plant a seed and it starts to grow. Just because it's not fully grown doesn't mean there's not life there, right? And that's the same for a believer. If there's true faith, it begins to grow. It may not, some plants grow very quickly. They get healthy and strong very fast. Other plants, it's a little bit slower and more difficult of a process. But the point that James is about to teach is that there has to be, there's an outworking of faith. Now, let's read on because it'll explain more. So, verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is what? Dead. If the seed never sprouts at all, if it never grows at all, then James says, then the faith that was supposedly there is dead. It's not there. There's no life given by the Holy Spirit. Let's read on. He, just like Paul, James brings who in as the example? Abraham. He brings in Abraham. Now this is where it gets kind of confusing. So verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Paul said in Romans 4 that Abraham wasn't justified by works. Somebody help me out here. What does the word justified mean? We mentioned it last week. If you don't have it, you should jot it down. Justified means what? That's a way to explain it. It's to be declared righteousness. It's a statement that the lawyer that the judge would make in the courtroom. He would look at the person and he would say, that person is now innocent. And God looks at sinners through justification. God looks at sinners and he makes a declaration that says, you are righteous. Now, is the word justified used in other ways? Can the word justified be used other ways? Glad you asked. Yes, it can. In fact, Jesus used the word, I believe in Matthew, to say in an example, is not wisdom justified of her, anybody know that passage? Of her children. So the word justified can be applied different ways. That's really important for us to understand. So Jesus said, is not wisdom justified of her children? What does that statement mean? It means that if a person says, I'm wise, well, that's great. Anybody can claim to be wise, but what is the true declaration of their wisdom? Nope. The children. Wisdom is justified of her children. What is the children of wisdom? It's the results of that person's life. No. It's an expression. It's a figure of speech. Is not wisdom justified of her children? What he means is that a person says, I'm a wise person. Then you watch their life. And what is the offspring of that wisdom is going to be, oh, look at that. They made a great decision financially. Oh, look at that. They raised their children well. Oh, look at that. They did great with their business. And so when you see the fruits of their wisdom, then that those examples in their life are crying out, that's a wise person, that's a wise person, that's a smart guy, look at him. So it didn't do that guy any good to tell everybody how smart he was, but as soon as the children of his wisdom come out, they justify him. They declare that he's righteous. Do we get that? Does that make sense? So even in Bible times, the word justified technically had a legal sense, but it also refers to that substantiation, that declaration of something's truthfulness, accuracy. Okay? So, let's go on. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? So there was a time in Abraham's life, when his works did what? Declared him to be what? Righteous. In the sight of God and in the sight of men. So there was a time in Abraham's life, and this is what I want to show you from the scripture. There was a time in Abraham's life where God declared Abraham to be what? Righteous. But there was also a time in Abraham's life when his works declared him to be what? Righteous. That's the point that's being made, and I'm going to prove it to you. Because it says this, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now you got to circle, underline, or mark this. When? When? When he did what? When he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was what? Fulfilled. These are key words. The story, the when, Okay, the when he offered Isaac, and the scripture was what? Fulfilled. Which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, let's compare that to Romans again. Look at Romans 4. We're going to go back and forth and just see this. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Looks like the same event at first glance, right? Same. They're quoting, Paul and James are quoting the exact same statement. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Where is that passage of scripture found? Can anybody tell me? Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. This is the key to the whole thing. Everything I said up until now, somebody could be like, well, you know, that's kind of conjecture, that's kind of interpretation. The end here is the key to the whole thing. This is what the whole explanation hinges on. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 5. Actually, back it up. Go to verse number 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. God's going to make him a promise now. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. That's a promise. And the promise continues. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And God said to him, so shall thy seed be. God makes a promise. Is Isaac alive? No. He's not even close to being born. Not even close. In fact, I don't have time to show you this, but make a note that at this point in time, you can read chapter 16 for the proof, but at this point in time, Abraham is 86 years old or younger. Okay? What we're reading right now in Genesis 15, Abraham is 86 years old or younger. And so verse number 6, and he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord. And what did God do? That this is what Paul is talking about. Yeah, so he's 86. I'm not pointing out his age, though, in order to say how miraculous this is, though that's accurate. I'm pointing out his age for another reason you'll see in just a minute. So he says, I believe you, God. I trust you to do that. And at that moment in the Old Testament, God looks at Abraham, and what's the New Testament word for what God does right then and there? He justifies him. God makes a declaration that says, Abraham, you are now a righteous man because you believed me. That's the story that Paul is bringing in to record. But many, many people in that time would be like, oh, well, I'm just like Abraham. I believe God. I believe God. I'm a believer. And James is trying to show them something else and be like, no, you're not. You don't have the kind of faith Abraham had, because many years later, there was a second justification that took place in James' life. And when did James, in Abraham's life, and when does James say that happened? Do you remember those things I had you circle and mark in James chapter 2? The when? And when is the justification that James is talking about? Chapter 22. Do you know how old, turn to Genesis chapter 22. In just these seven chapters of the Bible, do you know how much time has passed between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22? 40 years, but probably 25 years. Probably could be 30 years. A lot of people feel that when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, that Isaac was probably a young teenager. Right? You've heard that before? So let's say Isaac was 15. That means that at this point in his life, Abraham is 115 years old. This is almost 20 years after God justified Abraham. This is the story that James is talking about. So James knows what Paul is preaching. James knows, but James wants to give a little extra explanation to help people that have this false kind of faith and say, wait a minute, Abraham, yes, Abraham was justified. Paul's right. Yes, Abraham was justified by his faith the moment he believed in Christ. But look at chapter number 22, verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God hath told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Verse 9, And they came to the place where God had told him of. Abraham built there an altar, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And we all know the best part of the story, what happened next. As the knife is about to plunge, God, the angel stretches out his hands, the voice of the Lord, Don't do it! Don't do it! Now I know that you love me. I know that thou fearest God, seeing verse number, end of verse 12, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And God already knew that, right? So he's speaking figuratively here. God already knew what Abraham was going to do. But now the whole world knows. The whole world knows what? That Abraham is a justified man. And what was it that proved the justification that God had already done? It was his works. His real faith produced real works in his life. And that's what James is talking about. Two completely different passages. That's why James says, again, back in verse number 2, he says in chapter 2, verse number 23, and the scripture was what? Fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So the whole point here is what he's teaching is that, yes, the moment that Abraham believed in God, as Paul says, yes, he was justified and declared to be righteous. But there was a second justification that took place in his life, and that was when the works of grace in his life were manifest to all. Some people have put it this way. Some people have said, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was justified before God. But in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was justified how? Before men. But it's crucial, most people don't, that I heard this for years, never realized that these are two completely different times in Abraham's life. That's why he says, and the scripture was fulfilled. And the same thing happens in every true believer's life. A person comes to faith in Christ, as the last 2 weeks, it's been made abundantly clear, that person cannot come thinking that their works earn them anything. And if they come, but he that believeth not, but worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, and that person comes to God in true faith, dependence, and repentance, and come to faith in Christ, once for all, God looks at that person and declares them to be righteous. Look, it happened with the thief on the cross in just a matter of seconds. That man was justified twice. He cries out to Christ. He cries out. He says, I want to be with you in paradise. He speaks to the other thief on the cross. It's clear, it's evident that God had done something real in his life. And the story, and that's what James is teaching, that a person can't just be like, oh yeah, I've got faith. Yeah, just like Abraham, I trust God and he counts it to me. He's like, but then, there's no time in your life where any works are displayed. You didn't have any real faith. There was no faith that happened there. That was just you spouting off.
So the danger for people is this. They say, yes, I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I also have to do my good works in order to do that.
That's the problem, and they'll go to James here to try to...
Then they've made Jesus insufficient.
And that's, if you believe that, if a person believes that that's what James is teaching, then they have to admit that James and Paul must be in contradiction. They have to be in contradiction. If you believe that James is teaching that work somehow earns your salvation, then James and Paul are in contradiction, because Paul was so clear. But if you just look at the passage, reference the Old Testament stories, it becomes, the harmonization becomes clear. And then James' statement becomes even more powerful, because what James does is he separates true believers from false believers.
So James isn't really asking us to try harder in our works. He's telling us, for those he was preaching to at the time, to examine their faith.
I think so. Yes. Exactly. That's exactly right. Look at your works, and if they're not there, then you'd better examine your faith. That's a good way to put it. Exactly. Because we saw from the other passages last week and the week before that even our works have to be sourced and rooted in our faith. Anybody else? Questions or comments on that? Okay. Awesome. I hope we're all a little better prepared to talk about somebody with that. And look, a great place to start that conversation with somebody caught up in the error of legalism, a great place to start is to say, well, let's look at all these passages of Paul's. Let's look at all of these. Read the book of Romans, read the book of Galatians. Now, can these be in such stark contradiction? Or is there something else that we're being taught here that maybe you're missing? Somebody else have anything? I thought I saw a hand, maybe. I thought so. I thought halfway. Exactly. And yep, that's exactly right. They'll cling to it and trumpet it out over and over and over again when there's so much scripture that would contradict it if that's what James is saying. I just get upset about it because I think James has got such a powerful message there that gets lost. Because I've heard this preached so many times where no one ever explains, what is James actually saying? What does he really mean? I've heard so many times, well, we know James can't say this. Well, we know he can't mean this because this is what Paul says. Well, what does he actually mean? And that's what he means. Two different events in Abraham's life, two different types of justification that are taking place. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the time we've had to look at your word this morning. I pray that you would help us to live lives of faith, to point others to faith in you. We pray for so many friends and loved ones that many of us have that are caught up and these terrible doctrinal errors. Lord, we all know someone that's dear to us that's trusting in themselves instead of you. We pray that you'd help them to see that despite all the other things and tradition, Lord, that they'd see that there's no hope without faith in you. Please bless our service now to follow. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.